If you have your Bibles with me this evening, please turn to Romans chapter 9 as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Paul is speaking about the nation of Israel, and he's really saying, listen, I'm not lying. I have told you the truth. My heart is burning. There is an issue with my brethren, the nation of Israel, and I am concerned. And Paul's heart is breaking for the brethren as he speaks of Israel's rejection of Christ here in chapter 9, Israel's rejection and God's purpose, Israel's rejection and God's judgment. Now, last time I taught on this chapter, we left off in verse 17. So let's read verse 17 through 21. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to them, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And so some would say, and I would as well, that doesn't sound fair, right? Wouldn't we say that in our hearts and on its surface, on its face? That doesn't sound fair. However, using Pharaoh as the example, as God declares, I will harden whom I will harden. As we think of the story of Pharaoh, we read in the book of Exodus, and Pharaoh was the one who first hardened his heart against God, and Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And Exodus says that 10 different times that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And after declaring 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, it is said the Lord then hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, some would believe that if a man hardens his heart over and over and over again against that, it is possible that God will then go ahead and make firm that person's choice and decisions. When a man has gone so far in hardening his heart against God that God then makes him his hard heart at that time. In John chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, in verse 39 it says, therefore they could not believe. It doesn't say that they would not believe, but that they could not believe. They had hardened their heart against Jesus. Now, he's quoting in Isaiah, they had seen miracle after miracle, demonstration after demonstration, and he said, if you don't believe me, in John, he says, if you don't believe my words, if you don't believe me, then look at what I have done. If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do because they testify of me. So if you can imagine, every miracle that Christ did was a testimony to them that he was indeed the Messiah. But they hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts, and until finally John tells us, therefore, they could not believe. Be careful if you're hardening your heart against the Lord, lest you come to the place where God will make it firm again based upon your decision. God declared, those I will harden, and those I will have mercy upon, I will show mercy. So Jesus warned in the other Gospels concerning the unpardonable sin that the continual rejection of the Holy Spirit, conviction upon your heart. A person can reject Christ so many times that believing becomes an impossibility. Their denial and rejection then is sealed. Well, where do we see this in Scripture, Pastor? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 as we look at verses 18 through 32. Very important. Because there are those today who would say, well, you know, really doesn't matter. God wants me to be happy. Does he really care about these little incidental things that I am doing in my heart? He certainly is. He certainly is. And if you're with us on Sunday, we're going through the book of 1 John chapter 2. We're in our fifth week now in that chapter 2. We're speaking of the Antichrist. And the deception that will happen, and that is happening now. He says there are many Antichrists that have come, and the Antichrist himself will be coming. And there'll be those who will be deceived, and Satan's game has not changed. Denial? Did God really say? And doubt. Surely you won't die, right? It hasn't changed. And he begins to manipulate man, even in the church, those who were newborn infants in Christ, begins to manipulate scriptures and people around them. After a while, you know, it's unfortunate today we see what's happening in our colleges today. Our kids growing up in the church, we send them out to college, and now they come back as atheists and liberals, and there's no standards anymore because they've had these teachers in these positions of professors and doctors telling them, you know, all the things that you've been taught are wrong. Antichrists, plural, right? But there is an Antichrist that is coming. Now, we were just talking about this up in my office, before, actually this evening before we came down here. There's all kinds of theories of when and who. We know when, after the church is raptured, right? Who it is, we will never know because we're going to be raptured. It's only after the rapture of the church that he is then revealed. But in Ezekiel 38:39 and also in Daniel, it speaks of that we believe he's coming out of the Roman Empire. I don't believe he's the Pope. He's not the Pope, but out of the Roman Empire. Now, some talk about the Muslims rising up. Islam may very well be a part of the end time events. There are two religions that will not change. And so when it speaks of the end time events, there'll be one world order, one world religion. Well, the only two religions that will not change is Islam and Christianity. What about the Jews, Pastor? They're going to accept the Antichrist as their Savior, right? Jesus tells them, he says, I come in the name of my Father, and you've rejected me. There will come one who comes in his own name, and he, you will receive him. This is right around the corner. Things are snowballing so fast, and we're watching on the news reports of our politicians as puppets in Satan's hands, lying and distracting us. There's nothing to see here. Don't worry about what's happening over here. Now, I'm not a doomsday pastor, and we're not worried about anything because we know and we see and we have understanding. And there are many who are hardening their hearts against the truth of God. And there's going to come a point in time where they're going to be set. You've rejected for the last time. Wow, that's pretty serious, right? How many times have you've witnessed to somebody and they keep telling you to get lost, right? In a nice way, some not so much. And you keep telling them about the Lord and they tell you to go away. Well, there's going to come a point in time where they're not going to be able to receive. Where do we see that, Pastor? We see that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Read it with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his divine attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the godly the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in the lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a lot, right? So we see here, if you're taking notes, verses 24, 26, and 28, that God gave them up and God gave them over to a debased mind. That means he said, here you go. You've rejected me and you don't want me, then I'm letting go of you. And this was the condition of the Pharisees, wherein here Jesus was raised from the dead, evidence they could not deny, but they tried to get rid of him and by killing him, right? As he raised people from the dead and he healed people, miracle after miracle. So Jesus heals the paralytic. Oh, it's on a Sabbath. Wait a minute. He healed him. They missed that part, that he had the power to heal. And they wanted to kill him. So these are miracles that they could not deny, yet they could not believe they had gone too far. They couldn't reverse it at this point. Now back to Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. And so here we see what we've just read as you turn back to chapter 9, is that there is that chance of those who continue to reject that the door closes, right? They don't have that opportunity. It is the unpardonable sin. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the power that God has done, right? What if God, verse 9, verse 22 and 24 in chapter 9, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for the glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So what is he saying here? What does that mean? Well, he starts with, what if God? Again, the same principle from God's dealing with Pharaoh, it's repeated. If God chooses to glorify himself through letting people go their own way and letting them righteously receive his wrath so as to make his power known, who can oppose God? Who is you, man, to question God, right? As well as if God desires to be more than fair with others, showing them his mercy, who can oppose him? But also the Gentiles, he says here. And if God wants to show mercy to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, of course, never being less than fair to either, who can oppose God? Now, Morris says that the Jews were inclined to think that God could not make them anything other than the vessels of honor. But Paul rejects this view and he points out that God does what he wills. Now I am just in awe of the fact that God saved me. Because there's so many other people that you look at their lives and you say, yeah, I can see God saving you. And I can see God saving you, but... I mean, you in awe that God saved you? Forget about me now. Look at yourselves, right? Thank you, Lord, that you have... Who am I that you would save me? And yet we look at the world around us and there's people that have fallen away from the faith, that have hardened their hearts. And God has poured grace and mercy on us. That is amazing to me. And he speaks of his grace and his mercy. And though although people will reject him, he glorifies himself through that rejection. Pharaoh had hardened his heart and challenged God, and God proved his power, right? In the same way, for us, we're unworthy. We're going to talk about this in a few. We're unworthy, and it's not by our works or performance or holding fast to any rules and regulations that makes us righteous. It's absolutely nothing about us. It's all about God. It's all about him. Oh, Lord, thank you that in spite of our failures and our unfaithfulness at times, God still loves us. He still holds us and pulls us close. And his promises are still true. As I draw near to him, he begins to draw near to me. And when we see things happening around the world, these disasters that are happening, we cling even closer to the promises of the Lord. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And though some things may happen in our life we didn't plan for, he says, though you walk through the fire, I will be with you. And I will get you through it. Now there's a debate about when he says that on the cross by his blood we are saved and by his stripes we are healed, right? And there are some people who would say that, well, God says that by your stripes you are healed, and it speaks of the healing of diseases. And then there are those who would say then, well, if you don't have enough faith, then this is why you're not being healed, because Jesus healed us of all our sins. And yet Scripture says that we have been saved, past. We are being saved, present. And we will be saved, future. And so, yes, we have been saved by his grace. By his stripes we are healed. But that doesn't mean we won't get sick or things may happen in our lives, because it's happening in people's lives all around us, right? And so that sanctification that has happening, and will ultimately happen, and that's why he tells us that we will no longer stay the same, that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The perfection of no disease, no more crying, no more suffering will be when we're brought into the presence of the Lord and all is finished. There is no more sin. There is no more sorrows. There is no more suffering. But could it be that people become sick today to give God glory? Absolutely. We see some people getting healed and other people, God calling them home. And in both cases, God gets the glory for those who are mature and believe, who understand that. God gets the glory. But it's important for us to understand it's all about God. Forgive us, God, for all that we've made it. I love that song. But it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Why in the world would he bless our nation? The song says he had shed his grace on us. And we're killing our babies before they're even born. And we're promoting this worldwide. And we have statistics after statistics of crime and abuse, pornography, murder. There are some cities in Chicago, 4,000 people in 1 week, in 1 month. And God continues to shed his grace on us. And it should bring us to our knees in thanking him for his grace upon us. They may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not doing any of that stuff. That's right. I hope not. But it's happening all around us. And we're to pray. And we're to be vigilant, right? And we're to walk circumspect, because Satan is like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. And so if you're one who would challenge every word that comes out of Scripture, be careful. Now, I'm not saying don't be challenging it from an academic standpoint and allowing the Lord to spiritually teach you, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. But if you're rejecting every other word that's in Scripture, you've got a hardened heart. Be careful. We just read this. And this is what Pharaoh did. This is what the Pharisees did. The evidence was right before them. The healing mercy of God, the peace of God that transcends all understanding has touched your hearts. That's why you're here tonight. You're children of the Lord. You love God. You want to come into the house of God and you want to worship the Lord and you want to hear His word taught, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you even further, and you're going to think of the things that we talked about and you're going to begin to grow spiritually and mature. But there are those who perhaps are among us that are rejecting it and their hearts are hardened. Judas had the best pastor, the best teacher, the best healer, the best minister. He walked the closest with Jesus. He was one of the pack. And his heart was hard. So it was hard. What is Paul saying to us here? Well, he's really teaching us about the nation of Israel and the rejection of the gospel and how important it is for us to understand what can happen to people who have rejected the gospel and to understand why we have been grafted in. You see, it's not replacement theology. God hasn't wiped the Jew out of his plan. Absolutely not. They have been blinded for a season so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And then when the church is raptured, everything turns back to the nation of Israel, to the Jew, to the brethren. We're not considered the brethren. The brethren is a name for the Jewish people. We are the bride of Christ. This is why in John chapter 14, he tells them, I'm going to my Father's house, and when I come back to receive you unto myself, I will bring you back to my Father's house, and we will be there forever. That's a picture of the Jewish wedding. We are called the bride of Christ. How can we be His bride? Because we have died to what had bound us. Like a marriage, you are bound to that marriage until one partner dies. So we have died to the law of sin and death. Now we can be married to Christ our Savior. He has gone to His Father's house. He's coming back to receive us unto Himself. And our hearts and our minds and our actions now should be anticipating this coming. It's kind of interesting as you speak to other pastors in other churches, particularly the Calvary's, but other churches, we're all kind of on the same page. We're all teaching the same stuff. And I have no idea. I haven't talked to them. Oh, yeah, we're in that book too. Wow. We've already went through that chapter. We're going through these things. We're speaking of the Antichrist. Listen, there's a lot of churches that people go to each and every day, and a lot of them you'll see on television that it's all about prosperity and you doing great and you overcoming and God's about to do something. He's about to break through. These are common words among these people that you listen to. God's about to do something. And it's always that anticipation and that waiting. Listen, God's doing something right now. He's drawing us closer. He's making us stronger. And as we begin to understand the Scriptures, we're not going to be drawn away from this delusion that these antichrists will bring in. You see, I mentioned this on Sunday, that a lot of people's perspective of the antichrist is the opposite of Jesus. And technically it is the opposite, but it is also the instead of, and it's really more the instead of Jesus, we got something else for you. And a lot of people's perspective is because it's the opposite of Jesus, then if Jesus is good, then the Antichrist is going to be evil, and he's going to have a pitchfork and a red suit, because this is what we've been brought up to learn and understand about the devil and the Antichrist. And yet he comes as an angel of light. He comes with peace and offerings. And at our men's conference, we're going to discuss these things because, listen, there are going to be people even in the church that are going to be deceived because he's going to have power to do miracles. Don't be fooled by people who have power just to do miracles. It doesn't mean that they're from God. There are people who do miracles just so you send them their money because they can do miracles and they have power. But if the name of Jesus isn't lifted up and glorified, Jesus did not come and walk through every town and healed every little kid, because if you have the gift of healing, and I'm not saying there isn't a gift of healing, there is, but the miracles authenticate the message. And Jesus' miracles that he did wasn't to show his power, it was authenticate. He was who he said he was. And he is who he says he is. And so if God has given you a gift, that gift is to glorify God and to authenticate the scriptures and to show others what God has done in your life. Not to build up your own kingdom or your own ministry. I watched this guy the other day on television. It was just amazing. So now they have this rock. They're selling this little rock. And it's because Jesus is considered a rock. So it's, this rock is anointed. He has anointed this guy. He's been on television for years, and I won't name him because I don't know his name. And so he wants everybody to, and they're giving it to you free. You know why they give it to you free? Because you're going to give them all your information, your telephone, your email address, and all your contact information, and they're going to hit you up for money later. It's a scam. But he has this little anointed rock, and he spends a half an hour, him and his wife, of telling everybody how important it is for you to get this rock. Your life is going to change. God is about to do something in your life, and it's through this rock. And I wrote a book to tell you about the rock. So if you send a gift of $10 for the book, meanwhile, people are dying every day going to hell. There's hearts that are hardened. And it may be because they are not believers or there's a rebellious heart. But even in Jesus' day, those who were supposed to be preaching God's word were rebelling against God. They weren't preaching God's word. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And here in Romans, it says that they knew the truth, but they suppressed it. It wasn't part of their plan or their program. They couldn't capitalize on it. So they changed it. We see that happening. And so, verse 25 through 29, as he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the seas, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So these verses here in Hosea shows how the mercy of God is. God told the prophet to name one of his children, "Lo am I," which means "not my people." And yet God also promised that this judgment would not last forever. One day Israel would be restored and once again be called the sons of the living God. So the passage quoted now in Isaiah chapter 10:23 speaks first to God's work in the saving a remnant from the coming Assyrian destruction, the suffering of God's people at the hands of the Assyrians. Others would make them feel as if God had abandoned them, and God assures them that this is not the case. He will always preserve his remnant. So God is there to protect, to provide, to empower. But the nation of Israel rejected him. And Paul cries out in here in chapter 9, verse 1, I'm not lying, my heart is full of sorrow for you. So if Christ became a stumbling stone for Israel, and he continues to be such today, and thus Israel, who sought righteousness through the law, never did attain it. However, the Gentiles, who did not seek righteousness through the law, but sought the righteousness through faith have attained the righteousness of God. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. That's an alarming statement. I remember reading that as a brand new Christian, and I probably felt the same way as they did. What do you mean? These guys gave their lives to following God, and yet it was them holding fast to the law and not the truth that set them apart. Jesus said, unless you are more righteous than those, you can't make it. And I would imagine that the immediate effect of that statement would be, well, forget it then, I can't do it. And I have to tell you, I felt that way. And that would be so if we were seeking righteousness by the law. Because once again, the law was to show us that we can't keep the law, we need a Savior. And the Savior had come. Jesus was the promised one. And when Jesus came in on the donkey on Palm Sunday and they hailed him, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus wept. He looked at them and says, oh, you missed it. You don't get it. You see, because he could read their hearts. He knew what they were feeling and their emotions in their hearts. It wasn't the outward expression, oh, Hosanna in the highest. Wait a minute. You don't know who I am. You've missed it. I'm the promised one. I'm the one who's going to save you from your sins, not the one who's going to take over Rome on your sake. So they thought this Messiah was going to come to take over Rome. They were under Roman oppression. And Jesus was speaking of a heavenly kingdom. And they missed it. But the Gentiles who were not seeking after the righteousness through the law, they attained it through faith. Now Paul the apostle, who had attained the righteousness through the law in his own eyes, remember? He gave his own resume. I'll read it to you in a minute in Philippians. It wasn't in God's eyes. He spoke of it as his past, as he thought. Remember, Paul was very smart. He had a prestigious position. He had good intentions, but he was very wrong. And he was persecuting the Christians. But he thought he was doing the right thing by doing these things, and he found out he was wrong. In Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Verses 4 through 8, he says this, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. So this is what he's talking about. The Jewish people thought because they were of Abraham and had the law that they were righteous before God, but that's not the case. The law was to show them, you need the Messiah, and he's coming. The Messiah came. They've rejected him. Now there will come a Messiah in his own name. He's called the Antichrist, and they are going to receive him. He says in Philippians, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were to gain me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What puts on my heart after I read that, after I was studying this, is there's a lot of people living in their past. Oh, I had this wonderful experience with God a couple years ago. What? What about now? Right? What's going on in your life now? Oh, we used to do this. Because listen, there's a lot of people, and if you come on Sunday, we'll go through this. Those who were with us left us because they were not of us. I've been around those people. I had a guy that I used to go to Wednesday night Bible study, men's groups, prayed up on the phone, everything for years, and boop, he's gone. His life has absolutely no reflection of a Christian at all, period. What happened? He wasn't one of us. He was with us, checking it out, trying to be a part, but never received the Spirit. He was never born again. Never born again. And so, sometimes we look at our spiritual mountaintop experiences, and that's all we think about, right? But every day is a mountaintop experience with God. We're living in the valley, right? But with God, it can be a mountaintop experience because it's that drawing close to Him, the promises that He would draw close to us. And the things that we do for God, listen, are filthy rags compared to righteousness, right? They're meaningless compared to righteousness. And why He says that is that's, you know, a filthy rag. You ever have a filthy rag? You just want to throw it out. It's useless, right? So that's what our works are, to try to gain righteousness. Not that we're doing works for God, right? So don't miss that point. If we're trying to say, God, look at all these things I did, because remember, Jesus is going to say, in the end times, there are going to people come and say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, but I never knew you. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? Here's my list of all the do's. And He's going to say, well, get out of here. Those are filthy rags, right? Be gone from me. It's important that each day is a new day with the Lord. Because in the flesh, it's passing away. But the Spirit is renewed daily. And each day is a new opportunity to glorify God. Oh, Lord, thank you for loving me in spite of myself. And it's that communion, that daily communion. Sometimes things are difficult in life. Sometimes there are situations that happen that try to draw us away from that communion with God. But know this, He never leaves us, nor He forsakes us. And so the opportunity to have that communion with God is there all the time. It's up to us. God never leaves us. We may drift and turn, right? But He doesn't. Don't live in your past. Look forward for your future. We're here now, but keep your eyes on what's coming, right? Because there needs to be this anticipation. He talks about that God's right at the door. He's coming. The end times are here. That there's going to be we're going to be gone in a twinkling of an eye. And so keep your eyes to the heavens, waiting upon, anticipating on God, right? These are the last days. John tells us, and in each generation they say this is the last day, but I believe God wants us to anticipate in each generation that He's coming, because He's coming. So if I'm thinking about everything that happened in the past, am I looking up and looking for the future symbolically? Is that what I'm looking like? I hope so. Because the past is gone, can't get it back. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the future, right? There's so much things that are happening around us, so many opportunities. And if all my mind is stuck in the past, then I'm going to be stuck in the past. My mind's on the heavens and the future. Oh, wow, what's next? Where are we going from here? What are you going to do now, Lord? So we're in the process of acquiring, as you know, at the parsonage, we own half a ninth court. And we're in the process of acquiring the north part of Ninth Court, which will make it a private driveway. And so speaking to the city, they said it's 5,833 square feet. But Ron was doing the measuring. He's like, there's no way. It just doesn't equate. It's like 2,000. So it's 235 feet long by so many feet wide. It's like 2,000. But they said it's 5,873 feet. So what we come to find out is it's not only the street, but it's 13 feet by 230 feet more land. It's amazing. God is doing some amazing things. And we didn't even expect that. So God's going to do amazing things, more than we can ever think or imagine. Keep our eyes. And they missed this. They missed this. Israel's Messiah, Savior had come. They missed it. And look where they're at today. Whose fault is it? It's their fault. They've rejected. God says, okay, I'm going to blind you for a season, and I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, because we've prophesied that. So let's pick it up. Let's close this chapter, verses 30 through 33. Now, he speaks of the present condition of Israel. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law, of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by their works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We might expect Paul to answer the question why, again from God's perspective, and simply throw the matter back on the sovereign choosing of God. Instead, he places the responsibility with Israel. Because they did not seek it in faith, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Christ, the cornerstone, the corner rock. Paul has already shown in Romans that the only possible way to be saved is through faith, not the works of the law. That this salvation comes through the work of the crucified Savior, which was the stumbling block to Israel. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So Paul shows that Israel is responsible for their present condition. Has Paul contradicted everything he has previously said, which emphasized God's sovereign plan? Of course not. He simply presents the problem from the other side of the coin, the side of human responsibility instead of the side of God's sovereignty. And so what does that mean? There's a lot of people today, their lives are a wreck, their lives are a mess, because they have not come to the saving grace of God. When God called Abraham to go and leave everything, go, and I'll show you the place to go to. Remember the story, he partially obeyed God, he brought everybody with him, and he had problems with Lot, and Lot's people had problems with his servants, and then he separated himself from Lot. So then once he separated himself from Lot, which was a picture of the world, God then said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. So it was when he obeyed God, God began to show him, listen, I did not know the purpose of my life until I got saved. I was working as a policeman, but that wasn't the purpose of my life, was it? That was my occupation. The purpose of my life was to glorify the Lord and teach his word and encourage people. I didn't know that. I couldn't have known that. You know why? I had a big old hole in my heart that we try to fill with everything of the world and everything, all the pleasures and the things around us. And realize it's never filling the hole. It's never satisfying. It's when Christ comes in that we're filled with the Spirit and our life has meaning and purpose. Now we're born again of the Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit walks with me, guides me, provides for me, protects me, encourages me, gives me that conviction of my heart so that I don't harden my heart against the things of God. And this is what the nation of Israel has done. They have walked away from their Messiah, their Savior of the world. And God doesn't count our sins against us now. We're living in a time of grace. And so there may be a time in our heart that we would say, oh Lord, bring down the fire and brimstone. Look what they're doing. And God's saying, I see what they're doing. What are you doing? Go and make disciples before I come, because I'm coming. How many more signs does he have to show us that he's coming? He's coming. And it's for us to rejoice, but we have a commission. There's been a task for us to do. In God saving the world, he calculated us as being a part of it. He says, you go and make disciples. Some plant seeds. Some water them, and God makes them grow. And so I pray that you're encouraged to see how much God loves us, that in spite of what his people have done to him, he has reached out to those who had no hope. The Gentiles had no God. They were outcasts. And God has now given us salvation. But he's also given us a tremendous responsibility. Because we're living in what's called the time of the Gentiles. And God's not desiring that anyone would die and perish, but that all would come to his saving grace. And so it's not until that last Gentile gets saved and boop, the church is raptured, things start happening. The Antichrist is revealed. Now know this, the Antichrist, well, I'm getting a lot of detail as we're closing here. But he's coming to make peace. That means there's war and a lot of things happening around us. We're seeing that happen in the Middle East today. So be anxious about nothing, but all things, prayer and petition. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.